So in this section of James, chapter 2, he has been dealing with a topic that is near and dear to his heart, and that has to do with how we treat other people. We should all understand that that topic, how we treat people, is not only important to James, it is an important part of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. So when James tells us about these issues, he's not just telling us how to behave in a proper fashion. He is telling us something about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Now, what we're going to do this morning first is I'm going to go back to that original teaching about how to treat others. And he gives the illustration of someone coming into the church with clothing that indicates that they're a rich person, and we treat that person in one way. And then someone comes in who is dressed in dirty, ragged clothes, characteristic of a poor person, and we treat that person in a less honorable way. That's the illustration he gives. I want to come back to that because it leads to the section we're going to look at this morning, but also because after I preached that sermon a couple weeks ago, it occurred to me that there was a couple things I could have said. And that happens a lot, you know. After I'm done preaching, I think to myself, oh, I should have said this. Well, I want to say it now, okay? I want to tell you two stories. When James gives us that illustration of treating a rich person or someone who looks rich one way and treating someone who looks poor another way, that probably does not happen here. But we do have, in our own way of dealing with people, the possibility, if not the likelihood, of discriminating about people, making judgments of them. Treating some people in one way because we've made a judgment about them, and treating them in another way if we make another judgment about them. And if we do that out there in the world, in our everyday life, we will in some way do it here. When you walked in this morning, I don't know if you used it or even have noticed it, but there's a hand cleanser. That's not the word. What's it called? Sanitizer. Yes, yes, yes. So, and if you chose to do it, use it, you could sanitize your hands. We have no such instrument or liquid or shower to desanitize your spirit of favoritism or partiality. You walk in here, you probably bring with you whatever kinds of prejudices and judgments you make about people, and they come in with you. We should be aware of that. A couple months ago, I think, I went to QFC in Richmond Beach, near where we live. Richmond Beach is a nice area. And I went to QFC before we came here to get my cup of coffee. And I went to the cash register, and there was a couple in front of me. And they kind of stood out, and they would have stood out any time, any day at the Richmond Beach QFC. He was dressed in a black jacket. He had metal things all over his face. I could see tattoos coming up his neck. As he reached out, I could see tattoos on his arms. And the young woman with him, they were probably in their 20s, was dressed similarly. I didn't make a big deal about that. I mean, they kind of stood out. And so I noticed them. And then when it came time to pay, he took out food stamps. And then my judgment gears kicked in. I thought to myself, do you have a job? I thought to myself, if you don't, it's probably because of that metal you have in your ear, in your nose. It's probably those tattoos. And how much did those tattoos cost you? All of that went through my head. Was it sort of a vile kind of judgmentalism? Probably not. I didn't talk to them. I didn't say anything to them, etc. But it crept into my thinking. In contrast to that, the clerk who took the food stamps from them, he kind of fumbled with them, and she reached out and kind of helped him out and smiled at him with a warm, kind of like mother smile. Like, it's okay. Here, let me help you. In my mind, her response and my response were very, very different. I had a tinge of judgment. I made a decision about those people. She made no such decision and, in fact, made them feel comfortable. And thinking about that clerk, that reminded me, forgive me, but it reminded me of another story. This does not involve me. It's a story I came across in a book. The book is entitled Tattoos on the Heart. It's written by Father Greg Boyle, who heads a ministry to gangs in South Central Los Angeles, Homeboy Ministries. Anyway, in a book, which is makes you smile and breaks your heart. If you were to choose to read this book, and I'm not saying you should, but be warned, it's not sanitized. He uses the language of the street. Anyway, so he tells a story that two of the people that he was involved with, two gang members, Richie and Frepe, needed to leave town. They needed to be out of town for a few days. So he took them with him to us on a speaking tour in Southern California. He was gone for a few days. On one of those days, he took them to a restaurant for lunch, Coco's. And as soon as they walked in, they all understood they were on foreign territory. In fact, they had probably never been in a restaurant where they were served. So they walk in, and right away, the hostess doesn't want them to come in. Eventually, Father G convinces her to let them in. And the reason that she hesitates is that the two guys with him are dressed in their finest gangster apparel. Their heads are shaved, their tattoos all over them, and they're wearing big, baggy clothes. Everyone can see who they are and what they are. They walk into the restaurant, and it falls silent. As they make their way, the silence kind of goes with them, and people stare. One of the guys says, everyone is staring at us. And Father G says, no, they're not. You're making them up. And then he adds, everyone was staring at us. They made their way back to the back of the restaurant. The waitress brings the menus. Richie says, what are those? What are the things? What things? You know, the things. You mean the menus? Ah, gee, you know I don't speak rich. He said, this restaurant is full of white rich people. What do you mean? You know, the kind that eat gray poupon. So anyway, the waitress comes and Father Gregory describes her as Jesus wearing an apron. She comes and she calls the young men, sweetie and honey. She serves them with deference and honor. She treats them just so well. Brings them all the hot sauce they want, refills their drinks, and it's a great meal. As they leave, one of the guys says to Father G, that waitress was feed me, which means she was great. She treated us like we were somebody. She treated us like we were somebody. They had felt judgmentalism as they walked in, or at least some form of judgmentalism, but this waitress, this Jesus in an apron, did not convey that to them. To her, they were somebody. Not just frightening young men, they were somebody. And those two stories, in their own way, characterize or describe what James is saying to us about how we treat people and about how we make judgments about them and how we should not make judgments about them. There is in the passage that we looked at last week and sort of look at this morning several kind of, you better think about this sorts of statements. In my outline, I describe them as sobering thoughts, sobering wake-up calls. Here they are. The first one is, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. When we look at that passage, it seems innocuous enough, but there is underlying that passage a meaning, an interpretation that says, if you show favoritism, if you judge people by their appearance, to say it sort of theologically, you are inconsistent with your faith in Jesus Christ. You are being inconsistent. To put it more bluntly, if you show favoritism, if you practice judgmentalism, how can you say that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? There's a whole world of understanding behind that approach that involves primarily, have you forgotten who you are in Jesus Christ? Have you forgotten what Jesus Christ has done for you and why he did it? Have you forgotten that you are a sinner saved by grace? Have you forgotten that? How can you show favoritism and still trust in Jesus Christ? Wake up, number one. Wake up, number two. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. In other words, if you show favoritism, he will go on to say, it's at the same level as committing adultery or committing murder. It breaks the law of God. Showing favoritism, being prejudiced, becoming judgmental, is not a lesser sin. And according to James, we need to understand that. We need to see that. It is not a lesser sin. It's not okay. According to James, it's right up there with committing adultery, committing murder, showing favoritism, making judgments about people, how they look, how well they're educated or not educated, how they speak, whatever it might be. If you show favoritism, if you show prejudice, if you make judgments about people and their appearance, then you've broken the law. You've broken the law. Just like if you had committed adultery. It just seems odd to say that. It not only seems odd, it seems illogical. How can you say that? But he does. Scripture says that. Sober thought number three, and that this gets us into this text for this morning. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Jesus said the very same thing. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This thing about showing favoritism and being judgmental about people, it's not just a a thing. It's about how we determine how God will judge us. If we show no mercy to others, then God, according to this passage, when it comes time for judgment, we're not talking about being saved or not, being brought into the kingdom of heaven, but Scripture seems to indicate there will be some kind of accounting of our lives. That does not kick us out of heaven, out of the presence of God, but somehow there will be some accounting. And it says that if you do not show mercy to those who are, if you do not show mercy, then no mercy will be shown to you. Let me tell you something about mercy. It's a very big word that has lots of applications and actually lots of definitions. It could be compassion. If you do not show compassion, God will not show compassion to you. Kindness, goodwill toward others, it's related to forgiveness, and it's related to sympathy or feeling for someone else. But perhaps the most descriptive synonym for mercy is love. There is a rich little verse in Psalm 85:10. In this translation, it goes like this: mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Mercy in Psalm 85:10 can be and often is translated as steadfast love. God's mercy, God's steadfast love, join hands, have met together, where righteousness and peace have kissed. When we look at other people, if we do not look at them with mercy, when we look at other people and they're different from us and we consider them to be in some way lesser than us, it's because there's no mercy in how we're looking at people. There's no compassion or little compassion. There's little desire to understand or to reach out. There's just judgment. And the Scripture says, James says, the Word of God says, speak as judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And then there's this closing four words in the passage for this morning. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The first application of that is, if we have mercy, if that's a part of our way of dealing with people, if that influences how we treat people, then that mercy in us will triumph over our tendency to judge people. If love, compassion, sympathy, empathy, all of those things, if those are part of our methodology in relating to people, that will triumph over judgment. That's a specific application. But I think, because it's set out as a separate thought, and it sort of speaks in grand terms, it applies to other aspects of relationships. It's important to note the word triumphs. It means that mercy wins over judgment. Does that mean judgment is not important and judgment decisions are not sometimes called for? No, that doesn't mean that. It just says, actually, this is the way it's stated by one writer. What this verse means is that if mercy and judgment were each given a pair of gloves and put in a ring, mercy would win. mercy would win the fight. Not that judgment is not appropriate sometimes. Not that decisions about behavior is not right sometimes. But mercy, kindness, compassion, love, empathy, understanding, those things captured in mercy triumphs over judgment. I came across one author who made the point, you know, this applies to how we judge people as James describes it. But it also describes people with whom we have disagreements, who we believe are wrong about something. And we have on our side whatever we can marshal in terms of scriptural evidence, et cetera, and we think they're wrong. We've made a judgment about that. It might be a right judgment, may not. But, James says, whatever that judgment is, mercy, kindness, compassion, empathy, understanding, love. Love overwhelms that judgment or paints that judgment, colors it, fashions it, softens it, changes it. Mercy does that. What is remarkable, there's many things remarkable about this teaching, but one of the remarkable things is, of all the people to say this, it's James. Half the verses in James, half are instructional commandments. Do this, do that. You read the rest of James, especially what he says about some people, they're just plain harsh. And yet, he says, mercy triumphs, wins the fight over judgment. I think that's instructional. And the reason that happens, or should happen, and can happen, is because at the center of it all, at the foundation of who we are in Jesus Christ, is grace, is what he's done for us. What God has done for us in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are to be people who are shaped by, determined to be thankful for what God has done for us. And we never lose sight of it. Mercy triumphs, always wins out. It's not just about being right. It's about how we are right, how we treat each other. Let's pray. Father God, may the truth of your word make a difference to us as you want it to. May it make a difference to us in how we treat, how we see one another, how we see others. May it be true in our lives as it is true in your word, that mercy triumphs over judgment. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.